tell his disciples to do? Do you remember? Watch and pray. What did his disciples do? They fell asleep. Apparently not all of them. And I think they all did kind of, you know, they were drifting in and out, but we have an account of what happened. And so, you know, we have, seems like John gave a little more information about what happened out there as well. So, because we have the high priestly prayer, that's chapter 17. And the words that Jesus spoke before that, chapter 16, all in the book of John, which is quite a bit more information about that moment. But what did Jesus say when he went away to pray by himself? If there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, right? Isn't that his, you know, specific words that he used? Let this cup pass by me. Shelley's right on. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Right? How many times did he pray that? Three times. Yeah. So why three times? Why do you think? Think he was just, yeah, you think he was just afraid God didn't hear him, his father didn't hear him the first time? I think in the Hebrew thinking, it's like great, greater, greatest. And any time that God ever speaks something three times, he really means it. Like it is to the highest degree. It was the highest degree of his pleading that he could have pled this with. And then he sweat like great drops of blood. So what do you think all of that pressure was coming from? Inside, I think there was a turmoil, don't you think? I think so. I think that was it. What, right? He had seen crucifixion, I'm sure, yeah. Yeah, so tell me some of the things that Jesus said from the cross. I know I'm having a little fun. I'm not just reading to you tonight. That's on purpose. I want to hear your reflection. I think you guys read. I think that you're in the Bible. So tell me some of the things he said from the cross. There you go. That was whenever they were actually driving the nails in his hands, right? I mean, this was at the beginning of it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? My God, my God. Yeah, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think that moment right there is one of the moments why I was sweating like great drops of blood. Anywhere else that Jesus ever spoke of his Father, he called him Father in the most endearing way. That was the only time that he ever addressed him as my God. My God. I think that there was a division, a separation at that moment of that complete unity that had always been, I mean, from eternity before in the Godhead. And I'm not saying that like he was rent out of that. I think that what it entails is that he had the sin of the world heaped on him at that moment. And in 2 Corinthians, it literally says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So I want you to know, like, at that moment, it was like the Father was pouring out his wrath on sin, and Jesus was the recipient. And the reason why it's so important for us to understand that is because he's the only one who could have taken it and it not been deserved. So he had to step in, become sin, like hold sin. He never sinned, but he allowed sin to be identified and upon him. All the sin, I mean, from Adam, the death of Abel, everything that had happened up to that point, and even what's happening right now, was heaped upon him at that moment. And so I think that when he was in that garden, he was thinking about that moment. He knew it was going to happen. He said a few more things from the cross. Do y'all remember anything else that he said? I'm thirst. That was one of them. That was to fulfill scripture. He made sure his mother was taken care of in the future. I think that is so awesome. You know what? I offered to God for us to sell everything and move to Thailand. Do you know what answer God gave me? He said, take care of your mom. In prayer, and I mean, it was as clear as day. I was sitting there, and I had been in prayer for several days about this. And he literally gave me this answer, and I was confused. And I said, God, I know I can't put my family before you, so if you want me to, you know, go, I will go. And it was like he just repeated it to me, take care of your mom. And within that next year, my mom died of cancer, and he wanted me there to take care of her. I didn't know that. She was healthy as could be whenever I felt that answer. He closed all the doors to go into Thailand. And she even came to me. She knew that I never said a word to her, but she said, I'm surprised that you're still here because I really felt like that you guys were going to move off to Thailand and become missionaries. I never said a word. You see, God had confirmed that in her spirit as well. And I told her, I said, whenever I prayed about it, God said I needed to be here to take care of you. And I thought the next 20 years, I mean, I'm going to tell you, she was healthy. She looked great. And before January of that next year, that was in 2019, and then by January of 2020, she had gotten a biopsy to find out she had stage 4 cancer. And by May, she died. So all I know is, praise God, I wasn't in Thailand hearing reports like that and not able to be there with her, because that would have been terrible. And so, you know, I was thinking about Jesus, and whenever I asked Jesus about it, I said, you know, I don't understand this. And he just reminded me that of the few things he said from the cross, that was one of them, making sure his mother was taken care of. I thought, man, that is really an amazing commitment there, you know, because I'm going to tell you, every word he said was extremely expensive for him. He had to push up on nails with his feet and stand on his ankles to speak. And from what I understand, they were so good at knowing where to drive the nail that they purposely sheared through the tendon that held it all together, so they really couldn't pull on their arms. It was only the flesh that would hold them. And whenever they spoke, they would have to arch their back to try to get a breath. And so I want you to imagine, not because I want to be gory about it, but, you know, I think that we pretty things up in our culture today, and we think that what he went through was, sort of bad. But I can tell you, all of that combined was nothing like that moment that all the sin of the world was on him, and he felt his Father's wrath. He felt God's wrath on him. And that, you know, that understanding that substitutionary atonement is so big, and it's so important that we understand that. You know, don't ever hear me to say that Jesus sinned. He did not sin, and that's the reason why he could be our substitution. So praise God, you know, and praise God that at that moment he took that. And it was all because, you know, he desired for us to have this unity. And then at the end, he said, it is finished, as we spoke of this morning. And Steve reminded us of that. And it's good for us to remember that all of it was intentional. None of this happened by chance. This wasn't some happenstance. This wasn't an afterthought. I've heard people, even preachers, teach about Jesus as though he came and tried to straighten things out. He spent 30 years trying to straighten things out, and it just didn't work. So he ended up having to go to the cross. No. He came for that purpose. He knew exactly why he came. He knew it the whole time. When he reasoned with the priests in the temple and he was 12 years old, he knew who his father was. Because whenever his parents, you know, his earthly parents went back to get him because they had lost him, you know, and I understand that. We got a big family. When we have 31 at your house, if you were traveling together, and all of a sudden we realized we only had 30, somebody came up and went, hey, we haven't seen Josiah for a while. I could understand that, you know what I'm saying? So, like, they weren't just negligent people. And whenever they went back, you know, he was, like, totally okay. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And he said, he wasn't disrespectful. He said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Who was he telling? Joseph, his adopted dad. But he was reminding him that really God is his father. Not in an irreverent way, in a loving way. But then he obeyed his earthly parents. They said, oh, come on, you know, we need to get back. We got to catch back up. And there they went. We don't hear anymore about his childhood. But that reminds us he knew. He knew all along. I was debating. I really like the high priestly prayer in John 17, so I'm going to ask you to read that on your own later on. And all the things that God gave me today, we'd be here for the rest of the night. But I'd love to be in Revelation because, where you know, when they're getting ready to open the scroll and they can't find anybody where they'd open the scroll, and everybody in heaven's crying over it. It's the greatest tragedy ever. There was no one who was worthy to open the scroll, and then came forth the one who looked like the lamb who'd been slain. Oh, praise God. We just sang about it today, you know, right before this part of the service, you know. Worthy is the Lamb, right? And I mean, he is worthy. He's the only one worthy. And he came to open the scroll, and there was great celebration in heaven. How awesome is that? But that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. Sorry. I just want to celebrate it for a minute. What I want us to look at is Psalm 22 tonight. Because I think Psalm 22 gives us some insight into the Garden of Gethsemane. I want us to understand the sovereignty of God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when the first sin happened, there was a pronouncement of the curse. First to the serpent. What did God say to the serpent? He was going to have to crawl and rest on his belly the rest of his days of his life. So apparently that serpent had legs before that or something. And something about the woman's offspring. Yep. She was going to have offspring. And her offspring was literally, he was going to hurt the offspring's heel, but the offspring was going to crush his head. And then he covered Adam and Eve with the first recorded death, the death of an animal. And he took the skins and made tunics for them to cover them, cover their nakedness. So we see the first animal sacrifice at that moment. Just for everybody's information, animals do not give up their skin willingly. That was a joke. You got to kill them for it. So I know that was a death, okay? And so there it's pronounced that Jesus would come. Well, we don't hear it by name, but that's who it's talking about. It's talking about the offspring. It didn't say that it was going to be Adam and Eve's offspring, did it? It said the woman would have offspring who would then crush the serpent's head. Crushing the head is a death blow. And so that, I think, is speaking of virgin birth. Didn't say man and woman. It said woman. And so so it's already right there in the very beginning of the scripture, the gospel is being preached in chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, whenever we get to Psalm 22, this was a psalm of David. David was a predecessor to Jesus. It was in the line of David. He is called the Son of David. He's called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God, because he is all three of those things. He is an offspring of David. He came in the line of David. And also, so David was a type of prophet. Not only was he the first in the line of this line of faith of kings that Jesus would come through, but he was prophetic in many of his psalms. And there's none like Psalm 22 to describe the crucifixion. And so I'm going to ask you, what is another name for Jesus? It says in John chapter 1, the first verses. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so one of his names is the Word. What are we reading tonight? The Word. So who does this flow from? This is another one that always surprises me whenever people try to put too much humanity attributed to Jesus and not enough of the fact that he is God. Because oftentimes I'll hear people say, boy, isn't it something how he just seemed to know the scriptures? He must have really studied them a lot. He is the Word, okay? So, like, he inspired this. It was the Godhead in totality that inspired these words to be written. The Holy Spirit gave David this inspiration. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit was somehow divorced from Jesus, the Son. They are together on what they do. They are united. You know, it's like our body, soul, and spirit. Whenever we got stuff going on and churning in us, we're united. We know what's going on to some degree. When you get worried, where do you feel it? You're united in that, right? When you love, where do you feel it? I mean, love. When you pick up that baby, you don't just go, man, my head, I can feel it in my head. No, you go, oh, right? There's a unity in our triune nature, because we are created in the image of God. So I think we can see an understanding of the Trinity in that. And so they're united in everything, and that's why it was such a monumental thing whenever Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in this unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this understanding of how this was all going to work out and what was ahead of them, listen to these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus hung on the cross, he was repeating the words of this psalm, because he had shown it to David even before it happened. He wasn't just saying those words just so that he could repeat some scripture because it would sound good at that moment. No, he was showing that hundreds of years before he would even come, it was already known, this painful experience of the cross. Listen to the rest of this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. What did the people standing around the cross say about Jesus? these exact words. They said he trusted in God. Why doesn't God save him? They said, if you are the Lord as you say you are, then you get yourself down off of that cross. These exact words. You think they read scripture and they thought, well, we probably should say these words right now because this was in Psalm 22. We think this is a similar situation. No. You see, God himself was living this many, many years before it ever happened. Jesus came knowing this was him. Jesus had David write this foretelling that he would come, and this is how he was going to feel in that moment. You continue to read, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. This is speaking of his humanity. Yes, David lived a portion of that as like a proto-Christ, one who came before, a type of, a shadow of. But this is obviously, this entire psalm is giving us a peek at what Jesus' experience was like. And it, Verse 10, I was cast upon you from my birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? You remember Jesus saying that? 12 years old. In verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. The bulls of Bashan are speaking of like strong Gentiles that are ruling over them. Were there strong Gentiles at the cross? The Romans. The Roman authority is the authority which actually carried out the crucifixion. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. That's what the Romans looked like, guys. They were cruel. They were almost inhuman at the way that they treated the Jews. I mean, think about it. They gambled for his clothes. They showed no remorse. And you'd have to be a really, really problematically wicked person to treat somebody the way he was treated. In verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You remember how I described trying to breathe? Where they drove the nails? It is literally true that that type of death dislocated their shoulders because they hung with their arms behind them and all of the weight of their body to the point they didn't have strength to hold themselves together anymore. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. After his death, how did they test? Spear into his side. And it poured out like blood and water. That's the sign of the total cardiac arrest. And everything rushes to the pericardium to try to protect the vital organs right at the point of death. And he's describing even how he would die. Goes on, my strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. Remember he said, I thirst? You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Nobody ever pierced David's hands and feet. The whole crucifixion thing didn't even come until later on, many years after this. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Guys, it wasn't an accident. It happened exactly as God knew it would happen, and it wasn't like Jesus came and unsuspectingly ended up in this situation. When he was in the garden, I believe he knew exactly what he was saying. Let this cup pass by me if there's any other way. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Again, it's making reference to the Gentiles. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to many brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. What happened after the resurrection? He went among many brethren. What was he doing? Proclaiming his Father. He was preparing them so that he would go back to heaven and we would carry on for many years to come. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and what are we doing? We're still proclaiming the name of God. It says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried out, he heard. You know, whenever Jesus said that on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His Father heard him. And you know, he did rescue him. Because on the third day, he rose from the dead. And that's what it says in the book of Hebrews, that the reason why Jesus endured this was for the joy that was set before him. You know, yes, this was hard. It was impossibly hard. The only way that this is possible is through God himself and with the power, supernatural power of the Almighty. But even more, you know, it was because of the joy that was set before him that he could endure this. Do you think whenever his Father was allowing him to go through this and he was pouring out his wrath on him, do you think that it was because he hated Jesus somehow? No way. He loved Jesus. But you got to remember, he loves you too. This is the only way that any of us could be saved. There was no other way. Because Jesus asked his loving Father if there's any other way. His Father said no. He goes on in verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him, and the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. I believe, you know, some of this is like David was living some of this out. You know, he was living out this thing of praising God. He was living out this thing of being a foreshadow to the Christ. But ultimately, it was Christ who did this, literally. In verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Do y'all remember Philippians 2, 8 through 10? He humbled himself, right? Jesus did. But ultimately, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, right, is Lord. All those that are on earth, all those that are under the earth, right? That means even people that are on their way to hell are going to realize it. They're going to proclaim it. They're going to agree with it. And it'll be as they are fallen into the lake of fire, not to their salvation, but only to the agreement of what is true. He will be exalted. Even those who cannot keep himself alive is going to bow before him to receive their just punishment. It would be our just punishment without Christ as well. In verse 30, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. All right? So David said these words. How many years before Christ was David? It was almost 1,100 years, if I understand the timeline right. And then we had all of the different people of faith along the way. And I mean, times like when Josiah was this young man and they found the book of the law and he was the king at 8 years old, and by 16 he's seeking the Lord. By 20 he's starting to hear the word of God. By 26 he's cleansing the land of all the high places. This is speaking of him to the next generation, next generation, next generation. And then it was handed down, you know, and then Jesus came, and then you had the disciples, the apostles that started the church. You had all of this going on in the next generation, and they handed it down to them. You know, they thought Jesus was coming in their generation. And then, I mean, I can see why, because Jesus said, I'm telling you, you guys aren't going to pass away before you see these things happening, right? Well, they did. They saw some of it happen in their generation. Thank God they went ahead and taught their children, amen. I've got people nowadays saying, well, this is when Jesus is coming back. We're sure of it. It's got to be. I had a guy get so upset at me downstairs in 2020, and he said, absolutely, in September of 2020. And he poked me in the chest standing there in front of some other people, and he said, absolutely, I don't care if you believe it or not, buddy. He said, he's coming, and I don't know the day, but I do know the month, and I know it's going to be this year, whether you believe it or not. Well, guys, guess what? We're still here. So I guess he was wrong. And I think we better keep training our children. We better pass it down to the next generation until Jesus comes back. Maybe it will be in their generation. I praise God if it is. But you know what? I want to be living for Jesus before he comes, so that I'm living for Jesus when he comes. And you know what he told me to do? Hand it down to the next generation, all the way back here in Psalm 22 and beyond, even before that. And then in verse 31, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. And I love this part, that he has done this. Guys, the saint is speaking to David. This is speaking of the Christ. In fact, some of your versions, this is the New King James, he has done this. Some of them just say, he has done it. I kind of like that. He's done it. He paid for it, it is finished, and he rose. It's done. Praise God. It's available to all who will. Trust him in faith. Confess him as Lord. And yes, he does expect us to live it. There needs to be evidence. Not the evidence earning the salvation. The evidence is the proof that it's there. Anything that happens that's real is going to have evidence. So your faith should have evidence. And this is part of the evidence, is that we are going to tell the next generation that he's done it. You know, some circles, it's getting more and more unpopular to do that. But here's what I say. I'm kind of a simple guy. Who cares? I know it sounds really unintelligent, and I don't care, because I don't care what anybody else thinks. What I care about is what Jesus thinks. And he's told us to tell the next generation. You know what they do in China? They've made it against the law for you to teach anybody under 17 about Jesus. Yep. Whoever teaches them in those formative years is the one that's going to control the next generation. So here's my word on that. It's worth going to jail for. It's worth dying for. And if you think the same enemy that made that rule in China, it doesn't live just well and good right here in the United States, you got another thing coming. They're more and more trying to catch that next generation, and we just can't let them do it. We handed out tracts yesterday, and you know, I want to respect parents for sure, but it was really interesting. Some of the parents wouldn't take the tract, but their kid who was following them wanted it. Isn't that an interesting thought? And you know what I thought? You know? That parent will probably read it quicker if the child takes one. It wasn't like I was going behind the parent, you know, and trying to give it to him, but the parent would go, no, like this, and the kid would grab it out of your hand and say, it passed. You couldn't stop him from taking it. And you know, this thing of receiving Christ is not dependent on anyone else doing it for you or approving of you doing it. This is bigger than all the rest of it. And so we've just got to be willing to just offer. You can't force. It was funny because poor Isaiah Johnson, he had tried to give so many to so many different people. He finally had this one guy, and I actually heard him say, just take it. And Isaiah's just so nice, you know. But he turned around and goes, well, I didn't really mean to say that. So just take it. It gets to the point that we just want him to just, you know, I mean, just hear. But you know the thing that we just gotta believe. We gotta believe that God's word will not return void, because he told us that. Shelly, you have some. If Jesus is real, then no one can take him out of you, and he is real. Yeah. But we're seeing, you know, more and more of a hostility toward the things of the scripture. You look on Facebook, and a lot of times, you know, I don't know how many of you are on Facebook. I know I hear only old people are on it now. I don't know if there's significance there or not, but anyway. It's interesting how sometimes people put scriptures on there, and they put the little cover on there that is graphic disclaimer, and you got to actually click the bottom to see what's there. And I mean, it's more and more by some being considered hate speech, you know, but we can't be intimidated. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's the most loving thing God ever did, leaving us with his word, you know. And I mean, it needs to be relayed that way. I found that the best way to have a person take a track yesterday, I tried different ways. I handed out a whole stack of those Jesus movies, you know, and then I went to the tracks, and tracks look like $1 million on one side. Some people are like, yeah. They go, oh, you know. But anyway, the one little girl was standing there with it, and she knew that I was with the group that had given it to them. I didn't give it to them, and she goes, this is so neat. She said, but it's not really $1 million. And I said, it's worth more than $1 million. So you read the back. And I mean, it really intrigued her. So she flipped it over and she started reading as I was walking away. You know, she was probably about a 10 or 11 year old girl, you know, just something for her to think about. But I noticed that if I would say Happy Easter and smile and then have one of my girls hand them the track, it worked almost every time. And I told Esther, I said, if I can get their attention long enough that they'll look at me whenever I say Happy Easter, you flip that track out there. And whenever we did it that way, the people actually took a larger percentage of them, you know. And so we just need, guys, we need to be winsome. But even when you're winsome, some people are still not going to like your message. And it's okay. We don't change the message for them. And one really tall guy, and he was standing there, and I said, hi, Happy Easter. And he goes, Happy Easter to you too. And I said, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And he goes, yes, and it's none of your business. I said, okay. I said, would you like a movie? He goes, I don't want your movie. It's like, okay, you know, it broke my heart a little bit, but, you know, we're going to move on. It's okay. We handed out a lot. We handed out, I would say, probably close to 1,000 tracks out of the whole, all the different groups that were there. And so, and multiple movies. Don't know what will happen with that, but we keep praying. It'll have its way, and God will plant the seed. Because we want to do what the scripture says. Tell people that he's done it. You guys have any thoughts? We'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming back tonight. Yes?
When you were talking about your experience, I forgot the name of the country. Country right above Vietnam.
Thailand?
Thailand, that's right. Thank you. You rescued me.
That's right. Bang against the wall. Yeah. Trump. Been through a lot of trauma. God had a different plan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 God has different plans for us at different times. I'll tell you what, many people have misunderstood why I wanted to go back. I'll tell you, there's something in my heart that really burns whenever I hear unreached. The gospel is unavailable in many places. When you only have 1% of the population is Christian, and you have many influences, many dialects, many different peoples that have been engrafted into that country, mountainous areas, there are places where people do not even have the gospel available. Here, you know, I mean, there's churches on every corner. There's a lot of the gospel. Now, I will admit, there are many people that have never heard a true representation of the gospel. So we need to do the same thing here. But I feel like it's so much more available here. There's just something in my heart that burns for those who have not even the gospel available. And so that is what grabbed my heart. I found that in Sri Lanka as well. Whenever you have these other very powerful delusions that are very much prevailing in these countries, it snuffs out the opportunity in many areas to actually be able to hear about Jesus. And praise God, there's a tenacious church there. That was another very attractive thing. In that little village, I'm going to tell you, that church is united. Man, I mean, it's them against the world, honestly. And they are very united. And so that is what's given me the vision for this year, that we be united. And I see it happening. I am so thrilled. I'm glad God kept me home for now. I'm here. But I can tell you, I'm God's, and I mean, I'm open for whatever God wants to do. And then what he wants to do is he wants us to win cadet together and reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. How many different ministries are we affiliated with that are reaching the world? And I do believe God's going to take us back to Sri Lanka this year and back. And I think our family will also go to Thailand. I do believe that's going to happen in October. So continue to pray about that. And I just think that God wants to keep us connected in with the world, because he wants us. It's not win all the people here and then go. He said, make disciples of all nations. And so we get to be a part of all of it. And so God's got a good plan, you know. And I am so thankful that I listened to God, because if I'd have sold everything and ran off, I would have been outside of his will at that point. That would have been terrible. And then John moved back, and he said, you better not move off now. That was later in 2020 that they started thinking about coming back home, you know. And so God had some good plans, right? We just got to move with him. It's all on the altar. We are his. So let's just be his. Praise God that when he got in that garden and he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass by me. Have you ever felt that way? Things just get so hard and you're just like, man, if there's any other way, just get me out of this. And you know what? Sometimes God says, no, there's no other way. You got to go through it. Jesus went through it. He went through a lot more than what we ever will. So remember that garden prayer. When you're feeling that way, not my will, let's say it together, not my will, but thy will be done. If we will keep that attitude, then we will do God's will. Shelly? Yeah. Absolutely. The more gray hairs I see, the more I know I'm getting closer to that finish line too. So, you know, the less I realize, not that I'm wanting to leave early, but the more I realize, you know, I can make it. I can make it to the finish line. This doesn't seem so impossible. We can make this. We can do this. We can remain faithful. Let's do it. No matter what's ahead of us. Let's prepare our children to live out a real faith. Let's prepare our grandchildren. Bill and Sharon are getting to prepare their great-grandchildren. Great-grandchildren. Isn't that awesome? Who knows what God's got in store for us? He may keep me around. I'm 95. I can't imagine being older than 95. I bet I'm going to be really sore, too. Maybe not. Maybe I'll be like Moses. 120 and his eyes weren't dim. I don't know. Praise God. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection. Thank you that we know that you have done it, Jesus. This went along with this morning's message that it is finished. You've done it. You're powerful through your perfect life. And we can be powerful as we rely on you. So Lord, bless us to finish well. Bless us to tell this to the next generation and tell it in the assembly that you've done it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.